Well, it's now time for us to turn our hearts to the Word of God as we worship through the Word this morning. And your Bible should be open to Matthew, the first gospel, Matthew chapter 13, if you're not there already. If you don't know where the Gospel of Matthew is, probably the quickest way to get there is to go to the last book in the Bible, Revelation, and just start coming back to the left until you get to the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we're in the first Gospel and the 13th chapter, continuing in our study of the storytelling Jesus. Jesus was a master at the art of telling stories. And eight of them are strung together, one right after another, in his parabolic discourse of Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13 is all about parables, and you've got some of the most familiar stories ever told in the teaching ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. As you read through the four Gospels in their entirety, you'll find about 40 to 45 parables. A lot of that depends on how you define a parable and what you include as a parable, but there's somewhere a little bit over 40 of them in the four Gospels. And frankly, if you want my opinion, I have a hunch that Jesus probably told a lot more than the 40 that are recorded over the 3 years of his public ministry. I hope by this time you remember what a parable is. You remember what a parable is? Say amen today. It's just a short story from everyday life that teaches spiritual truth about life in the kingdom of God. We are living in two different kingdoms at the same time if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. Physically, we're living in the kingdom of this world. Spiritually, we reside in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the two couldn't be any more different. Parables are stories that allow us to make a spiritual connection. And this is why preachers are prone to tell lots of stories, right? Because that's what you remember. You're going to remember the stories that I tell, and that's why it's so important to seek to find good stories so that people can connect that story with the spiritual truth. And nobody did it better than our Lord Jesus Christ. A parable is a short story from everyday life that teaches spiritual truth about life in the kingdom of God. Parables are always about the kingdom, this rule of God, the reign of God over those who belong to him through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Parables tell us what the kingdom of God is like. Parables teach us how life in the kingdom of God is different from life in the kingdoms of this world. So parables do two things. They inform us as to what the kingdom is, and then they challenge us in terms of how to think and live right as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now today, I want us to spend a few minutes looking at two rather short parables. We've looked at two of these parables in Matthew 13 up to this point, and both of those have been kind of lengthy parables, particularly when you combine the parable or the story itself with the explanation that Jesus gives. These are two very brief parables that are taken together because they both teach basically the same spiritual truth about the kingdom. Namely, they give us this important message about the unstoppable growth of the kingdom of God. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 31, I'll invite you to stand to your feet as we honor the reading of the holy, infallible, inerrant word of the living God. Are you ready to read? Say amen. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nest in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened." This is the word of the living Lord, and let all who agree with it say, Amen and amen. Father, we're grateful to be in your presence. We're grateful to be in your house today. What we get in this place today, we can only get in this place. The world cannot replicate the worship of God. And Father, we're grateful for this first day of the week, the Lord's Day, where we as the people of God can come together to learn, to be stretched, to grow, to be confronted, to be challenged. And I pray that the Spirit of God would do all of those things today in a way that results in changed lives for the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, and all God's people said, amen and amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. Well, today is the first Sunday of March, and those of you who are basketball fans know what that means, right? Man, we're getting ready to enter a wonderful time of the sports year known as March Madness. I'm a basketball fan, and it's that March Madness period when we get to the NCAA tournament. March Madness is a two-week period where 64 college teams go through a round-robin tournament in order to determine the national champion. Most of the focus is on the men's programs, but the women also have their version of March Madness, and it usually wraps up just after the men's tournament is concluded. And I'm telling you, you want to talk about basketball, there's one team that has risen to the top over the past 25 years or so, one that's a cut above, and that's the University of Connecticut Lady Huskies basketball team. They're currently ranked 10th in the nation. But if you look at their entire body of work since 1995, the UConn women have won 11 national championships since 1995. One year they came in second. So that's 12 years since 1995, either first or second. Listen to this. They've been to the Final Four 21 out of the last 25 years, over 75% of the time. And in the modern era, there's not a program in sports that has produced that kind of consistency in terms of greatness, which is why they've been viewed over that period of time as the most unstoppable force, some people say, in all of athletics. The parables that we're looking at this morning reflect that same idea as it relates to the kingdom of God. Do I need to remind you this morning, we're part of the kingdom as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the kingdom of God is an unstoppable force in this world. The devil can't stop it. Politicians can't stop it. World leaders can't stop it. Military regimes cannot stop it. The kingdom is an unstoppable force that's always growing, always on the move, which is the way God designed it, because growth is God's will. Do you believe growth is God's will for your life individually, personally? Do you believe it's God's will for your family to grow spiritually, for our church to grow spiritually? Every organic thing that God makes, he does so with the intention of seeing it grow. Babies are made to grow. I have two grand boys. And if they ain't growing, we go into the doctor. Amen. Nothing worries a parent more than when they're fearful that their child is not growing, because children are born to grow. Spiritual children are designed to grow. The most important verse in the little letter of 2 Peter is found at the very end, 2 Peter 3:18, where Peter issues the commands to the churches that are reading that letter. And he says this, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Growth is God's will. The church is designed to grow. Jesus said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will" what? "Build my church." The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 4 and 15, "Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body," what? "Grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." So let there be no doubt that God designs things to grow, and God designs his kingdom to grow, which is something that we've actually seen in a more understated way in the first two parables that we've looked at on each of the past two Sundays. In the parable of the soils, the seed planted in good soil did what? Say it out loud. It grew. That's right. It produced abundant fruit. That's what God desires. In the parable we looked at last week, the parable of the weeds, the farmer told his servants, don't be pulling up those weeds just yet. Why did he tell them that? Because he was afraid that some of the good crop, some of that good wheat would get jerked up as well, and he obviously wanted the wheat to do what? To grow. That's right. Here in these two parables we've read today, Jesus places this idea of kingdom growth now front and center. There's no question about what he's teaching here, even though he doesn't give an explanation to either of these parables. There's no question what he's communicating. Growth is what it is at the heart of these two parables. And it reminds us of two important principles that I think demand our attention today. The first is simply this, and that is the principle that big things grow from small beginnings. Big things grow from small beginnings. That's an important lesson in both of these parables. Jesus says, first of all, that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. I've got some mustard seeds at the house, and I went off and left them this morning. This is what happens when you turn 60. I forgot to bring my little illustration, but it really doesn't matter because you wouldn't have been able to have seen them anyway because they're so small. Less than a millimeter in diameter is a mustard seed, smaller than a BB that you put in the BB gun that you got when you were 10 or 11 years old. And you plant that mustard seed, and at first it shoots up and eventually starts growing. And just about the time you think it's finished growing, it's not any bigger than a little shrub bush that you might have out in the garden somewhere. But then you let several seasons, several years pass by, and that little shrub bush just keeps growing and growing and growing until it gets to the point where it becomes literally a full-sized tree, upwards of 12, sometimes as high as 15 feet tall, big enough for the birds to come and build their nest in its branches. That's the parable of the mustard seed. Then the second parable is much like the first. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is not only like a mustard seed that starts out small and ends up really big, it's also like leaven. Now, that's not a term we use all that much. We tend to call it what in our culture today? Yeast, that's right. And it doesn't take a whole lot. You don't want to put a cup of yeast into whatever bread you're making, isn't that right? It'll take over the whole house. Only a very small amount of yeast is needed to leaven a whole lump of dough. Jesus says here, 3 measures of flour. You know how much 3 measures is? About 50 pounds. About 50 pounds of flour. And yet it just takes a little bit of yeast, not much at all, to leaven that entire 50 pounds worth of flour, and eventually that just is going to explode and fill up an entire bakery. Big things grow from small beginnings. And this is how God mostly has worked throughout all of redemptive history. Have you noticed it in your reading of the Bible across the years? When God was ready to establish a people that was no people, how did he start it? With one man whose name was Abraham. When God was ready to deliver that people from Egyptian bondage, how did he get them out? He started with one man whose name was Moses. When God was ready to establish an earthly kingdom for his people, he began how? With one man. One man whose name was David. And when he was ready to establish this new covenant that we're now living under, a new covenant based on grace, how did he accomplish it? He began with one man whose name was Jesus of Nazareth. Do I have to remind the people of God this morning that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ began as a rather small endeavor, small company of men and women? When Jesus ascended into heaven, there's only about 120 of them. What happened to all those crowds? They all scattered, leaving only about 120 disciples the day Jesus left planet Earth and went back to the Father. And that early church, from those humble, small beginnings, began to grow. There wasn't a power broker hardly among them. They were just ragtag people, very few of them educated in any way, very few of them learned. They weren't by and large wealthy. It was mostly blue collar types. They were composed mostly of fishermen and tax collectors and common everyday laborers. The Anglican Bishop of Liverpool, J.C. Ryle, said if there was ever religion which was a little grain of seed at the beginning, that religion was the gospel. But there was life in that seed, wasn't there? And nothing could stop that seed from growing. It was an unstoppable force. There were times when it grew slowly, and there were times that it grew methodically. There were times that it grew rapidly, like wildfire. But regardless of whether it grew slowly or rapidly or somewhere in between, grow it did. And make no mistake, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ continues to grow in this very day. Big things come from small beginnings. But then there's a second principle that I want you to understand about growth, namely, that growth isn't always immediately perceptible. Growth is not always immediately perceptible. You can't always see it, and you can't always know it. That's the thing about seeds. Seeds begin their work entirely out of sight, don't they? Seeds are underground. You don't have any idea until something comes up from above the surface that anything is going on at all. The first stages of any kind of growth are largely hidden from eyesight. You can't see it always. Jesus used a similar image about his own life as it related to his own death and resurrection, John 12 and verse 24, when he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it what? Bears much fruit." There's a lot going on under the surface that you're not always aware of. And that's even more pronounced in the second of these two parables, because nobody ever sees how yeast is working. You know, I'm married to a baker. You can probably tell it around my midline. Amen. Because I like to eat whatever it is she makes. And she likes to bake. And she'll do that sometimes. She'll get that dough going, pounding it out on the countertop, then rolling it out, then pounding it out again, rolling it up in a ball, and then she'll put it in this container and cover it over with a little plastic wrap and put that thing in the refrigerator. Starts out about the size of a baseball, and then when I open the refrigerator door, I get covered up with the dough coming out. And you can't see that happening, right? It goes in one way and it comes out much larger. The yeast is all mixed in with the flour, and the only thing you can see are the eventual results as the bread rises. You know, I've raised a couple of kids, one boy and one girl, and the thing that I've found over time is that most every little boy has a common goal as he's growing up. And you know what that common goal is? Most every little boy wants to be at least 1 inch larger than his daddy. That was the case with my son. Man, I'm telling you, he'd want to get measured all the time. So we started measuring his progress on the doorframe in the utility room, still there today. And it was amazing to me, you know, because we'd go in there and measure, and there'd hardly be any movement at all from one point to the next. And he'd get all disillusioned and discouraged. "I'm always going to be a little person," he would say. And I said, "No, I'm pretty sure you're not." He said, "Will I ever get to be bigger than you, Dad?" And I said, "Well, I don't know. You'll never be bigger than me. You might be bigger than me, but I'll always be able to take you out in the name of Christ." But then all of a sudden happened. Something incredible happened. All of a sudden we went in there one day, and there was about 3/4 inch gap from the last time we measured. And then it began to rapidly increase, time after time after time. And I go in there, as I did just the other day, and look at that, and I shake my head because the results were remarkable. He started out really slow, but then there came a point where he just took off. Y'all know what I'm talking about? He just started skyrocketing. And you know what? If he were here today, he'd say, tell him the whole story. All right. He's 2 inches taller than his dad. He's a happy man. You know, the kingdom of God is like that. Jesus was misunderstood from most of his earthly ministry. His true identity as the Son of God was not perceived by the masses. Most of them didn't get it. Even the disciples didn't get it. They failed to understand the meaning of the cross and why Jesus was really there. In fact, he would start teaching him toward the end of his ministry. You know, the Son of Man's going to suffer. He's going to be killed in the worst kind of way, and then he's going to be buried, but then he'll rise again from the dead. And I mean, it came a point where Peter took him aside one day, and he said, you got to stop talking like this. We're confused. Everybody's confused. You've got to quit all this talking about dying. And yet, what did Jesus say? Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. The Son of Man had to die. And so God was always at work in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, hugely and eternally at work through it. And the work of the gospel continues even through our lifetime today, even though its growth isn't always immediately perceptible. But grow the kingdom does. You know how the kingdom grows? Every time somebody hears the gospel, falls down before the Lord, and prays to receive Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, the kingdom of God grows. Somebody say amen this morning. Every time a husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, the kingdom of God grows. Every time a wife respects the godly leadership of her husband and follows that husband as he follows Christ, the kingdom of God grows. Every time a church remains true to the Word of God and preaches the whole counsel of God without shame, embarrassment, unapologetically, the kingdom of God grows. Every time parents train up their children in the way they should go so that when they're old, they will not depart from it, the kingdom of God grows. Every time a prisoner hears and responds to the gospel through the faithful work of a gospel chaplain, whenever men and women surrender to missions and make the hard sacrifices of planting their life somewhere they've never been before to live and to serve the Lord way outside their comfort zone, you know what happens? The kingdom of God grows. But even though the kingdom and its growth isn't always perceptible, even though the naysayers who loudly proclaim that the church is dead and its influence is far gone, that growth isn't always obvious, but it's happening, and it will be complete. The Bible says the kingdom will continue to grow until it reaches all the nations. And that's pictured in this parable of the mustard seed, where that little shrub bush continued to grow until it was among the largest trees in all of the garden. That mustard seed, the tree that's produced, is way out of proportion to the size of the seed. Way out of proportion. And that's emphasized by the reference to these birds of the air. Did y'all notice that? The birds of the air, Jesus says, come, and they build their nest in the tree. In the Old Testament, whenever a large and powerful nation, including nations like Israel, sheltered and protected smaller nations, it was common to picture it as a tree providing a home for the birds. Many interpreters see those birds as representative of the Gentile nations. And I happen to agree with them. I think that's right. Jesus is teaching to his largely Jewish audience, y'all may be the tree, but there's going to come a day that the gospel goes beyond all y'all. And it's going to go to all the nations, and those nations are going to come, and they're going to build nests in the branches of the tree of God's gospel. The kingdom of God has a global scope. Jesus told his disciples, go into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them, all nations, to observe what I've commanded you, knowing that I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's the kingdom of God. It's like a tree that's grown from small, tiny, humble beginnings to become a place of refuge and rest and peace for all the nations. Jesus told his disciples right before his ascension, Acts 1:8, that they were to be his witnesses. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And just a few days after Jesus made that statement, the Apostle Peter found himself preaching in Jerusalem at Pentecost to pilgrims from all over the world who had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of Pentecost. And those pilgrims would receive the gospel from the preaching of Peter, and then they would leave Jerusalem, they would go back to their homes, and what would they take with them, church family? The gospel. They would take the gospel that they had heard and the gospel that had changed them, and they would take it back to their own home places where they would then propagate it, they would then preach it, and others would hear it, and so on, and so on, and so on. The Apostle Paul describes himself to the Romans right at the beginning of that greatest letter that's ever been written as a man set apart for the gospel of God. Why? To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. And before long, Paul, who wrote that letter to the church at Rome, a church that he did not start and a church that he had never visited before, he writes them that letter to say, I'm coming to join you, honey, and I'm going to show up because I want to preach the gospel to you, and I need you to help me. Because God has given me this vision to take the gospel. Anybody remember where Paul wanted to go? To take the gospel where? To Spain. I long to go to Spain. Do you know what people who lived in the Israel of the first century referred to Spain as? Anybody know? To them, Spain was what they called the uttermost part of the world. That's where the flat earth fell off. At Spain. You got to Spain, you didn't want to go any farther because you're going to fall into the abyss. Paul wanted to take the gospel as far westward as he could possibly take it, and I believe that he did. We don't have any record that that actually happened, but I like to think it did, don't you? Because one thing we know is that by the end of the 3rd century AD, thriving churches existed in every part of every Roman province. People were coming to Christ like birds, flocking to this welcoming tree that had plenty of room. And eventually from there, the gospel continued to spread through Europe, through Asia, through Africa, even to the Americas, all the way down as far away as Australia. It's an amazing thing. I want you to notice the big screens with me this morning to see this video that kind of illustrates exactly the spread of the gospel from small beginnings that we're talking about. Watch the screen. oh man. And what that shows you, it's not that each of those lands that's covered over by purple is totally Christianized, but those lands are under the influence of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet there were some parts of that map that didn't have any purple on it today. And that's growth yet to come. Those are all opportunities for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to continue to make a difference. Many people today want to focus on the decline of the church in America and the decline of the church in Europe, both of which are becoming more secular, or the situation of Christianity in the Middle East, where the church is just but a sliver of the religious population. But can I say this morning, the church is bursting at the seams in sub-Saharan Africa today? Bursting at the seams. There are more Presbyterians in the one little country of Ghana than in the entirety of the United States. Unbelievable. 40%, somewhere between 40 and 50% of all of South Korea is now Christian. Half the population of South Korea. And you should know that the church is exploding in China, even as we speak. It's mostly below ground. But according to missiologists, some are estimating that in 50 years, I hope I'm still alive to see it, but in 50 years, there may be as many as 500 million Christians in China in 50 years. Half a billion believers in 50 years. So just like that map, there were times when Christianity expanded, and then in certain parts, Muslim influence, it receded. And it's always been like that. And Christianity continues to recede in some areas, but never underestimate the power of the Spirit of God, because where one place may be becoming more secular, another place might be coming filled with the very Spirit of God. And thank God for brave men and women who are embracing, even to this day, the call of the Lord Jesus Christ to take the gospel into the dark places of Buddhism and Hinduism and Shintoism and Islam. This is how the kingdom grows. It all starts with one little seed, one little kernel, one little pinch of leaven. It starts with a cross of wood and an empty tomb, and then it begins to work. Subtly, it penetrates and it permeates and it takes root through gospel preaching, through personal witness, sometimes in obvious ways, sometimes quietly, imperceptibly. But onward the kingdom of God moves, and onward it will continue to move until it reaches the nations with unstoppable power. And make no mistake, we're living in a time where the stage is being set for the second coming, the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe with all my heart that Jesus is coming again. How about you today? Amen. Jesus is coming. The King is coming. And there won't, listen, when the King comes, there ain't gonna be anything small or imperceptible about that. When Jesus comes, every eye will behold him. Every knee will bow before him, and every tongue will confess to him that he and he alone is Lord. All the angelic voices will sing and shout. They'll do it in a beautiful melodic harmony for all the universe to hear. What will they say? The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever. Somebody say amen this morning. So you all better be careful about what you read in the newspapers. Be careful about what you watch on the news, if some of y'all got going 24 hours a day. The death of the church and the decline of the kingdom of God is greatly exaggerated, because the kingdom of God is an unstoppable force. And let me say it with conviction and clarity, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This is God's word, and all God's people said, amen and amen. Put your hands together and let's praise the Lord this morning.